You know, I spent Friday night in the emergency room of the hospital because of some pretty severe food poisoning that I got. I was getting ready to go to our fire by night, but I had some pretty cheap sushi, and I think I found out why it was so cheap. And I learned my lesson. I will never eat cheap sushi again, because my insides were going crazy. My stomach was like burning on the outside. I didn't know what was going on. And then suddenly everything that I ate within an hour was coming out of both sides of my body. All right. But don't worry, I won't describe any more beyond that. Okay. But one of the things, you know, there were a lot of things that I discovered. And well, one thing that I realized is I guess I'm a preacher because I was in so much pain in the ER and I was going through so many things. I had to fill out so many things and they're asking me so many questions. But the only thing I was thinking of was, oh my goodness, these are some good illustrations that I could use in the future, you know? So I'm like, I'm in pain, I'm in the bathroom, I'm going to the bathroom like every 5 minutes, and while I'm there, I have my iPhone, and I'm like typing in my memo. It's like, okay, this is going to be a good one. I'm like in pain. Okay, you know, so I realized, okay, so maybe I'm a preacher, okay? But one of the things that I learned, I'll be sharing various lessons and stories that I learned throughout that extremely painful 24-hour period that I experienced. One of the things that I learned is I was really prideful. I took a lot of pride in the fact that I haven't been really sick for a really long time. Like, I can't even remember the last time that I caught a cold. And so I realized I took a lot of pride in that. And so, you know, because I would drink a lot of orange juice on an almost daily basis, you know, I'd wash my hands. I became almost a germophobic, you know, with the hand sanitizer. And, you know, because especially on, so, you know, you shake so many hands and I always have it with me. It's like, you know. Not that, you know, I'm like scared of you or, you know, repulsed by you or anything like that, but, you know. And so, you know, I was like, okay, I'm taking care of what I got to do to maintain the blessings of good health, right? And so, but one of the things that I realized that being wiped out for those 2 days from Friday to Saturday, it revealed my pride a lot. I was like, you know, because I could not do anything for several hours. And I realized that the path or the blessing of health is not just found in orange juice or washing your hands or hand sanitizer or whatever like that. It's ultimately in the hands of God. I realized our health is so frail. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what we're going to eat. We don't know what's in what we're going to eat, right? And so it really is by the hand of God, by the grace of God, we have the true blessing of health. Amen? I think we have to really appreciate that. By the grace of God. He alone is the true governor of our health. And as I was reflecting upon this during my every 5 minute bathroom breaks, the other thing that I realized is, you know what, this series of Galatians that we've been going through is similar in that Paul as well in this letter, you know, he kept pointing the church in Galatia away from the lesser sources of blessings. Meaning like our own works and our own efforts, to the greatest source of blessing, which is found in Christ alone. That Christ is the only true source of blessings that come our way. And that's what we want to look at and explore a little bit more today as well. So I invite you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 21 to chapter 5, verse 1. As we examine the only true path to blessings today. And you know, I can't eat. And so even yesterday with our first Thanksgiving banquet, I had warm water, you know, all day. So even tonight, that's why I have this. Because anybody who knows me knows I don't like coffee and tea because I'm so impatient. If I'm thirsty, my rationale is you need to drink it quick. And if it's hot, you can't drink it quick. So I have to drink warm water still. So this is why I have an unusual cup today. But anyway, enough about that one. So what we want to look at is, as Paul outlines through this letter, the true and only path to blessings that is found in Christ. And the first thing that he establishes in our passage today is that this principle, that flesh brings bondage. So everyone repeat, flesh brings bondage. So the way of the flesh, meaning trusting in our own abilities, our own wisdom to save, is the way of bondage, ultimately. Let's look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. It says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? So Paul is saying, okay, you guys who've been saying, hey, the reason why I'm... So these Jews who are going to these Gentile congregations in Galatia, telling them they have to be Jews and be circumcised and all this stuff, they're like, hey, we're just following the law. That's what the Bible says. That's what the law says, right? I mean, the law says do circumcision. That's all we're doing, all right? We're just following the law. And so Paul is responding to these people. He says, okay, you who say you're just trying to follow the law, do you really hear what the law is saying? If you want to follow the law, then follow everything that the law is seeking to say. Because if you hear what the law is really saying, you'll know a couple of things. Number one, you'll know that all the law and the prophets point to Jesus. Okay, Luke 24, 27 says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, as Jesus walking on the road to Emmaus with these other disciples, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So beginning with Moses, meaning the law, because the law came through Moses, and all the prophets, Jesus was saying all of these things, all the law, all the prophets points to Jesus. Okay? Second thing he said, if you really are concerned about all the law, second thing you should establish or understand is that if you were really listening to the law, then number two, you would know that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Okay? Jesus speaking in Matthew 5:17 says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law. Rather, I have come to what? Fulfill it. All right? So Jesus also clarifies. He is not only the one that all scripture is pointing to, he is the ultimate fulfillment of all the law. So a true understanding of the law reveals our inability to save ourselves, because the standard is perfection, and it reveals our need for the Savior that is found in Jesus Christ. But you see, for these Jews who are trying to force these Gentiles to become Jews first before becoming Christians, we realize that their trust was in their Jewish heritage as sons of Abraham. They were trusting in the bloodline that they had connected with Abraham. Because think about it, if you could really trace that your bloodline led to Abraham, I mean, that's pretty significant. And that's what they were trusting in. That is why so many times throughout the Gospels, Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for their trust in being called sons of Abraham. They thought because they were in the family line of Abraham, that they were true sons of Abraham. That's another reason why John the Baptist, he rebukes the Pharisees in Matthew 3:9 by saying this, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able to, from these stones, raise up children for Abraham. The modern day equivalence would be something like this. I've heard a lot of people say this. You know, Eddie, you know, I think I'm going to go to heaven. I think I'm pretty right with God. And I ask why. They're like, oh, you know, because my parents are pastors. Or, oh, you know, my uncle is a missionary. Or, you know, all of my family members, oh, they're deacons, elders, all this stuff. You know, I come from a really faith-filled family. And I've actually heard this one. I really have. One person said this to me. Hey, I'm pretty sure I'm right with God and I have so much favor spiritually because my village received the gospel in India from the disciple Thomas. And so I'm like, okay, that's nice trivia there, but, you know, what about you and God, okay? You see, our connection to heaven is not based on family association, but it is based on personal connection to Jesus Christ. This family bloodline issue is so pervasive in Asian and even Korean culture. I met someone actually last week as well, who he was a direct family descendant of the first king of Korea. You know, and so, I mean, that's great, all right, but it means nothing for your salvation, you know. And that whole bloodline issue is a barrier even for why the church in Korea has a hard time adopting. And so this issue is big in some cultures. And so Paul is addressing that is not the issue that you trust in. Look at verses 22 and 23. He says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. So Paul is saying this. Okay, all you guys who are claiming to be sons of Abraham, again, that's what the Pharisees were doing too. We are sons of Abraham. He is our forefather. So he's saying, all right, all you sons of Abraham, remember, Abraham had two sons. One by the slave woman, Ishmael, one by the free woman, Isaac. These two women represent the two covenants, the old covenant, the new covenant. One grounded on law, one grounded on faith and promise by the grace of God. One was born according to the flesh, meaning life without faith, without trusting in God, without trusting in the promises of God. And one was born through promise, which represents life with faith as we trust in the Lord. Verse 24 and 25. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, and what came out of there? The law, right? Bearing children for slavery, she is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. So Paul is challenging these people, saying, okay, you claim to have Abraham as your daddy? That's fine, but his question is, but who's your mommy? All right, he's not asking, who's your daddy? You guys are all claiming Abraham's your daddy, but realize he had two sons by two different moms. So the bigger question, more important question is, who's your mommy? Because remember, God promised Abraham and Sarah a child, but as they were getting up there in age, and I think being over 80 and 90 years old, that's being up there in age, right? We can all agree to that, right? God promised them a child, and a child was not coming. And I'm sure Abraham was like, you know, and hey, you know, should we try to fulfill the promise again? You know, and then, but then Sarah was like, hey, you know what? I have my servants. So she had an Egyptian slave. And she recommends, again, using her own logic, going the ways of the flesh, not trusting in the promise of God completely. They tried it their way. And through Hagar, Ishmael, the child of the flesh, the child that was born not with faith, was born. This represented human effort, human wisdom, the way of the flesh. But the way of the flesh is the way of bondage and slavery. The flesh brings bondage. Trusting in our own efforts brings bondage and destruction. So you have to understand what Paul is saying here to the Jewish people who are listening. This is big news. This is like shocking news. Okay, so for them, as a Jew, throughout their whole life, they're thinking, Sarah's my mother. Okay, so who's your mommy? Sarah's my mom. Okay, that's their answer. Sarah, Old Testament, was the mother of Jews, the people of faith, the people of God. Hagar represented the people outside of the Jewish faith. She was not a Jew. Okay, so Hagar represented people outside of the faith community. But now, he's telling the Jews who don't trust in Jesus, your mother is Hagar. And then he says this, equally shocking, these Gentiles in Galatia who have trusted in Christ, they don't have to get circumcision, they don't have to go through the Old Testament rituals and laws again because their mother is Sarah. A complete upheaval, turnaround, shock. For this audience, kind of like for those of you guys who grew up watching Star Wars, for them right now, it's the same moment when Luke Skywalker finds out that Darth Vader is his father. When all of a sudden Darth Vader goes, I am your father. And then Luke's like, no, right? This is what's happening right here. Paul is telling these Jewish people who have pride in their bloodline and heritage, well, I'm right with God because Abraham is in my bloodline. He's saying, hey, Abraham had two moms. One with faith, one without faith. If you do not have faith in Christ, Hagar is your mother. And they're like, no. Okay, so that's kind of a shock value, okay? That's the significant shock value of what Paul is saying here. He's saying if your faith is in your flesh, then you are bound and in slavery. That is your family line. That is your destiny. That is your bondage, slavery, destruction. The flesh brings bondage. And then he reveals that if that is the case, if you do not have faith in Christ, then you are sons of the slave woman. Shocking statement from Paul here. So flesh brings bondage, but faith brings blessings. So everyone repeat, faith brings blessings. Verse 26 of Galatians 4. Excuse me. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. So Sarah is the free woman. Her child was Isaac. He was born through faith in the promises of God. So when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 years old, they had Isaac. Isaac was born. That's phenomenal. That is supernatural. That was a supernatural birth. Now, not in the exact same way that Jesus was born. That was a supernatural birth. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Isaac was not, but still, there's a significant miracle that happened for, through physical, regular means, for a 100-year-old and a 90-year-old to conceive a child. Okay? So that was a supernatural birth in that regard. So he was born through faith so that those who walk by faith are also her children. The flesh brings bondage, but it is faith that brings the blessings. Look at verse 27. It says, "For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Paul is quoting Isaiah 54, chapter 54, verse 1. By stating words spoken to encourage the people of God while they were in bondage in Babylon. God was saying this to them to encourage them. Your bondage will one day turn to freedom. Your season of labor will end in rest. Your season of barrenness will end in a season of fruitfulness. Your season of mourning will turn into dancing in the kingdom of God. How do you enter that kingdom? How do you enter that season of favor and blessing and fruitfulness? Through faith. Not by your own effort, not by your own works. You enter it through faith, not through the flesh. It is faith that brings the blessings. Verse 28, "Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise." So like Isaac, every believer has been supernaturally conceived. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13 says, "But to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So for those who receive Christ as who he truly is, believe in what he has done for their lives, become children of God. Salvation is the ultimate blessing, and it only happens through faith in Christ. Ishmael symbolizes those who only have a physical birth but never enter spiritual rest. Isaac symbolizes those who not only had a physical birth, Isaac symbolizes those who had a spiritual birth through faith in the works of Christ. So when our faith rests in the work of Christ and not our own work, we enter into the place to receive blessings. Faith brings forth blessings. The way of the flesh, trusting in the flesh, our own wisdom, that will bring ultimate bondage, eternal slavery, and eternal destruction. But the way of faith will bring blessing, freedom, favor from the Lord. Therefore, if you have to choose between the two, the way of the flesh and the way of faith, we choose faith. Therefore, we need to fight the fight of faith. So everyone repeat, fight the fight of faith. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fights of faith. Why? To take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. He's saying this is a fight that must be fought. There is a fight that must be fought to keep our faith holding on to Christ even through and especially through pain and persecution. Pain and persecution is a primary way that the enemy, Satan, will seek to destroy our faith in Christ. Look at Galatians 4:29. It says, but just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. He is saying there has always been persecution of the saints back then, and it will still be going and happen until the return of Christ. That is why we honor the persecuted church and remember them and pray for them. For example, like last Sunday, for the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. Because there is persecution, there is pain, and these are primary tactics that Satan seeks to try to destroy the faith and faithfulness of the church. Now, I want to share with you a few other lessons that I learned while I was in the hospital. As I was going through this intense pain, again, like literally, my whole stomach was burning up. It was like on fire. It was just crazy. You know those moments when all of a sudden you kind of like get up and you're like, something doesn't feel right, you know, like in your stomach, all of a sudden, because I was getting ready to go to fire by night. I was like so excited, you know, I'm praying, I was literally praying, let the fire of God consume tonight, and then I'm starting to burn up. I was like, yes, Lord, more, Lord, right? But then suddenly, something else kicked in, like, it was like, oh boy, hold on, time out, okay? And then, a lot of funky stuff started happening. You know, I was like vomiting like crazy and everything else on other directions like crazy, you know, stuff like that. And then, as I was in this pain, I was in such discomfort. There weren't enough hospital beds, so when I got to the ER, I couldn't lie down. And I remember one of the things that I realized is when you're in pain, I realized I become so selfish. I don't care about anybody else. It's just me. You know, because realize there weren't enough beds, but there were so many people waiting in ER, and you know, everybody wanted a bed, everybody's complaining, everybody's paying. I mean, there were like elderly grandmothers and grandfathers that were like in much, much worse condition, but I was like, I don't care. Next bed that opens up, I'm grabbing it. I do not care. Right? For me, it was all me. It was all me, you know, take care of me. I want my comfort right now. You know, so that's one thing that I realized, like pain reveals so much of my selfishness because my flesh is so alive wanting comforts. You know, that's one thing that I learned. But you know, but one thing that kept me going in the midst of my pain was to realize that one day this pain will be gone. I mean, I knew it. I mean, one day everything will finally come out of my system, you know, and I'll be okay. But the other thing that I've learned to do since I was in seminary is something that I read from the resolutions of Jonathan Edwards. One of his resolutions was this. He said, resolved that whenever I feel pain, to think of the eternal pains of hell and to realize, to praise God that I will not experience it by the grace of God, but to realize that some people will if they do not know Christ. And so that's something that I've just habitually thought of whenever I go through extreme pain. I realize that one day it'll be over, but also I realize, oh my goodness, hell will be like this, but forever. There won't be hope that one day this will go away. And so it changed my perspective. It helps put things into an eternal perspective on what is happening. And also, as I was looking at all these other people in the hospital room, I realized that for some of these people here, there will be an endless, eternal pain that will never go away. So that's one element of how pain started to reveal my perspective on life, faith, eternity. Another element of my pain while I was in the hospital was being extremely thirsty, but without being able to drink. Because once they gave me all these tests and shots and hooked me up with IV, they're like, you can't drink. But have you ever had your mouth be like so dry, like you're going to choke just trying to swallow your own dryness? You know, it's like eating like 50 crackers and no water. You know, it's like, you know what I mean, like that. Like I just wanted, and my wife was like drinking a bottle of water next to me. And I was like, oh, you know what, I'm so sorry. You know, I wish I could give you some, you know. But you know, when the doctor wasn't there, I was like, just give me some, just a little bit. So when the doctor walked through, I just took small, and then he walked back. I was like, okay. But that moment reminded me of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. I was thinking about that. I was like, man, it's like, you guys know the parable in Luke where all of a sudden Jesus talks about there is a rich man who is wealthy, a beggar outside his house named Lazarus. The rich man always ignored this beggar, this poor person. They both died. The angels carried Lazarus to heaven. The rich man goes in torment to hell and cries out. And these are the words. Let me quote it for you in Luke 16, verses 23 and 24. And in Hades, hell, being in torments, this rich man lifted up his eyes to Abraham and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. All he wanted was what I want. Just ding. That's all I want. Okay, that's all. Just one drop. And that's what I was feeling. I just wanted one small drop of water. But again, it hit me that I can get relief, but others will never be able to. That is what is at stake when it comes to faith. Eternity. Either in pain or in paradise. Either in torment or in the blessed presence of God. And in our generation, there is a fight that must be fought to keep our faith strong with this eternal perspective, because we too easily in our generation live for the here and now. Look at verse 30 and 31. It says, but what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit the son of the free woman. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. So what will keep our faith strong through pain and the midst of our difficult days is an eternal perspective on what will be our ultimate end. There will be a day of division on Judgment Day. Those of the flesh will be cast out, meaning the slave woman and all of her children, those who have trusted in themselves, their flesh, their wisdom, their ability, their works, they'll be cast away into the eternal torment forever. But it is the sons and daughters of the free woman, of faith, that will enter into glory and rest. There will be a division made on Judgment Day. Those of the flesh will be cast out. Those of faith will inherit eternal life. So no matter the difficulties, realize there is a day of judgment, of rest. You know, let me share with you another lesson that I learned while I was in the ER. I said, and I was just like, in the midst of all this pain, writing all this stuff down. Another lesson that I learned here is the torture of not being able to rest when you are exhausted. My body was so tired, I just wanted to lie down. I was like so tempted to just lie down on the floor. Like that is how tired, there are no beds. All the chairs had armrests, so we couldn't lie down on the chairs. I was exhausted. If you've ever been like that, like you're so tired at a hospital or an airport, like you're in transit, you know, it's like 3 a.m. in your home country and you just want to lie down. You're so tired. I was exhausted. I was like dead tired. And I was thinking like, wow, if heaven is eternal rest in that capacity, hell is going to be no longer, never being able to rest when you're weary. And so I want to kind of show you a little bit of what I had to go through. And so, okay, so I have a chair here, okay? So It's strange how many positions that you try to find yourself in to get comfortable, you know? So, you know, obviously this is the norm. If you're healthy, like most of you guys are right now, this is actually a comfortable position. But when you're like dead tired, you're exhausted, everything's sore, pain, everything, this is like exhausting to stay in this position, you know? So I'm just trying to lie down. I'm like creeping over and I'm like scrunching down and I'm just trying to find anything to find. I'm like, everything's uncomfortable and I'm like hugging this stranger. He doesn't know, but I don't care, you know what I mean? Who cares? You know, you're big. Let me just, you're my pillow for right now, right? And so I'm just trying to get so, and I couldn't. This was torture. It was so, and that's why the floor looked so good to me, you know? But there was finally a position that I was able to go to where I was comfortable. And it's this. And so I'm going to turn the chair around so that I don't have to stick my butt in your face. But basically, I put my knees on here, and it's kind of an awkward angle. But basically, it's the moment I got on my knees, and then I rested in this position, I was comfortable. And not only was I comfortable, something happened. I was like, oh my goodness, I am in this position every day when I pray. And I realized something. Is that in the midst of all my discomfort, pain, I was in the place that I was in the position that I was created to be. And it was in the position of prayer before God. And not only was I comfortable, I was able to naturally begin praying in my comfort. And so I began praying for myself, for the other people, but unfortunately I had to go to the bathroom every 5-10 minutes. But I would return back to that place of prayer. But it taught me something very important, and that is the place of prayer and the position of prayer is the position of where our home is meant to be here on earth until heaven. Because something that happened to me when I was in college, it's the first time I experienced extreme homesickness. Is that suddenly I spent so much time in prayer because I was so lonely. But the more and more I would dwell in the presence of God in the place of prayer, the more and more I realized this was becoming home for me. That in the place of prayer, in the presence of God is where I am at home. I am with my Father. I am with my brother. I am with the saints. I am with the angels. And as I dwelled there, it did not matter anymore what city, what nation, what country I was in anymore, because after that moment, I never got homesick anymore. Because for me, no matter where God would send me, the moment I would close my eyes and open his word, that was the most familiar, comfortable place in all the world. And that is how we were created to be. We are pilgrims. We are sojourners. We are not home yet. But when we do not have this eternal perspective, we start buying into the lies of media and keeping up with the Joneses by thinking we got to be as comfortable as possible in this world because this is our home. It's not. And so many times also in the place of prayer, I even envision that God has a desk for me there because so often I study in prayer, I get assignments downloaded there, and I get so many insights in the place of prayer, and I realize that's where I am meant to live and to rest. And then we finally went home after many, many hours there. And the second that I was able to fully lie down on my bed, I was like, oh my goodness, this is like heaven. You know what I mean? It literally was a small taste of heaven. Because after so much weariness, there was finally rest. That is a small picture of heaven. And God was speaking to me so clearly at the time. While I was lying down, he says, Eddie, your day of rest is coming. People of God, our day of rest is coming. So keep running until the end. Amen? That is why we have hope. That is the hope that we have with faith. That is the freedom we are to enjoy through faith. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Let's read that together. It's an excellent verse. Ready, begin? For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of of slavery. So the true people of God will persevere until the end. He says for freedom from sin, the law, legalism, that's why Christ has set you free. So don't go back to the path of bondage when you can walk the path of blessing. A life of faith is a life set free, but also a life of faith is free to serve the Lord. We do not trust in works to save us, but we are saved to do good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of your works, so that no one may boast, amen? Grace. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. But what does verse 10 say? For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are saved by grace alone, but we are saved to do good works. For fear of preaching works-based salvation, many no longer preach the need to live our lives fully for the kingdom of God. Our works do not save us, but we are saved to do good works for the kingdom of God and the glory of God. Our fight of faith involves fighting to rest completely in the work of Christ today and always. But also, our fight of faith involves fighting to believe that a life invested fully for the things eternal is the wisest investment of a life. This generation, more than any other, we must fight to believe that a life lived purely for the glory of God and his kingdom is a life well lived. To believe that choosing purity is wisdom. To believe that choosing to live for the Lord is wisdom. Too many in our generation play it safe and do nothing for the kingdom of God. Too many do the bare minimum. Few understand, few get it, that our short lives are to be lived for our everlasting rest. Matthew 7:14, look at the words of Jesus. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Psalm 14:2 also says, the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. The psalmist is asking, is there anyone in this world that understands, that gets it, that knows why they were created, that get it? You were made to seek after the Lord, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Is there anyone who gets it in this generation? Is there anyone who understands, any who get it, that the only path to true blessings is a life of faith in Christ? That the only path worth living is a life that filters every decision through the gospel, the cross, and the kingdom of Christ? Do you get it? That feeding our flesh is the path to bondage and slavery. Do you get it? That following Christ through faith is the path to abundant, eternal joy and blessing. Do you get it yet? That life is short. The moment we die, we will know exactly how we should have been living. The second you die, you will know exactly how you should have been living your life. For him. For him. For Christ and his glory. Do you get it yet? That you are made for the glory of God. Do you get it yet? Christ died to set you free. For freedom, Christ has set you free. For freedom, Christ has set you free. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Christ has set you free so you can live in freedom and to set other people free. Christ has set you free so that you can begin living unhindered by sin and shame. Therefore, stop sleeping with sin. Stop playing with porn. Stop cherishing bitterness and envy, because it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Christ has set you free so that you can declare the liberating good news of the gospel to others, so that all men, women, children might be set free. Our fight for freedom in this generation goes beyond just setting people free from human trafficking and slavery. That is important, yes, because it is a justice issue. But the reason why the church must be leaders in this fight for freedom is because what is ultimately binding these men and women and children are not locks and chains and doors. What is ultimately bonding these people is sin. They're bound to greed. They're bound to lust. They're bound to anger, pride, self-hatred, and bitterness. And only the gospel of Jesus Christ can set them free. They may be free physically, but they will still be bound spiritually until they get on the only path of blessings through faith in Christ. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the solution. Jesus is the Savior. Therefore, rise up, church. This is our hour. Declare the good news that Jesus saves and sets free. Now is the time to stand for justice, to be a voice for the voiceless in this nation, to live by faith. We must take steps of faith. If you truly are a faith-filled, faithful person, we need to take steps of faith daily. To live in freedom, we must walk by faith. To live in blessings, we must live by faith. Then we will live in faith, live in freedom, live in the blessing and favor of the Lord. This is an amazing season in the history of the church. This is a phenomenal opportunity to rise up in this epic battle of all of mankind's history, to be light in this dark period of mankind's history. The greater the darkness, the greater the obstacle, the greater we need men and women of faith to stand in this hour. And my prayer has been and continues to be daily that our church and this generation will rise up with a new awakening to understand your divine appointments in this season to declare the power, the grace, the light of Christ that will pierce through, penetrate, drive away every darkness in our generation. That power is ours through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are light because you are in Christ. Therefore, church, as light, you do not stay hidden under a bowl. You were made to shine in darkness. That is who you are. That is your calling. In this hour, in this day, in this nation, in this generation, it is an honor to be in the service of the Lord in this hour. Let's pray.